We shall now turn again to the Word of God in the book of Psalms, Psalm 103. We can read from verse 8, Psalm 103, verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. And so on, especially these two verses, verses 13 and 14. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. As we continue to consider this psalm before us, we come now to these verses, which indeed we have considered already a few months ago, but I trust that we will still get benefit for our souls if we endeavor to meditate upon them again, especially in light of some further illustrations of God's Word. We notice then, first of all, the pity of the Lord, and secondly, the frailty of his people. The pity of the Lord, that is his compassion, and the frailty of his people, that is their weakness. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. He knows that we are weak and frail, that we are dust. Now, notice, as we have tried to point out a few times, that the pity of the Lord is to whom? Who experiences the compassion of God? They are those who fear him. So the Lord pitieth them that fear him. This is not a slavish terror. It is a reverential awe. It is to recognize the majesty of God and endeavor to worship and glorify him accordingly. The fear of God includes obedience. And the Savior has made it clear in his word that those who love him obey him. The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, verse 17, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. So how do we know that we are the recipients of God's pity and love and compassion? We know that we are if we fear God, if we obey him. A very clear mark of those who are God's people is that they keep his covenant and remember his commandments to do them. It doesn't mean that they perfectly obey. They are not sinless, but they remember to obey. They want to obey. They desire to obey the commandments of God. And again, the evidence that we really love the Savior, and many people say they love God, they love Christ, but the evidence of that is that we obey Christ, that we obey God, that we desire and endeavor to obey the Lord. So if we obey God, if we sincerely try to keep his commandments out of love to the Savior, then we know from God's word that he pities us. He has compassion upon us, even like a father having compassion upon his children. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. The word pity is compassion, and the root of this word is describing a deep love from a superior to an inferior that is rooted in some natural bond. So this love is deep. This compassion is from within rooted in a natural bond between two. And that perfectly describes the love of a father to his child. Love so deep that it cannot be explained. And it is founded in that natural relationship of father and son. One of the most endearing ties. And it is a natural human bond. One of the most endearing and enduring that can be thought of. Of course, compassion of God is also compared to a mother's compassion to her infants. The church in Isaiah chapter 49 is feeling that God has forgotten her. But Zion said, "The Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me." Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 14. But God is saying to his church, "Can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb?" Of course, we would expect that the answer would be no. Well, a mother cannot forget her child, and so God will not forget his children. But instead, there a case is supposed in which the unthinkable happens, and that a mother does actually forget her child. Sad but true, these cases happen. And yet, even though that may happen, yet God will never, ever forget his people. His love and care for his children are infinitely above the love and care of parents to their children. So this compassion is deep, inward tenderness towards those who are in a helpless condition. It's the same root of the word that David used in Psalm 51, which we've pointed out a number of times when he speaks of the tender mercies of the Lord. He says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." So the pity of God and the compassion of God are his tender mercies. And the tender mercy comes to expression when poor prodigal sons return to their fathers. That is the parable of the prodigal son. You remember when the son who had wasted all his living finally returned to his father, that his father ran and had compassion upon him and fell on his neck and kissed him. "Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him." A father takes care of his child. He ensures the safety of his children. And so the Lord ensures the security, the eternal well-being of his people. He cares for them just as a father cares for the emotional well-being of his child. The Lord cares for his children mentally and spiritually. As a father would wipe away the tears of his child, so the Lord is ready to comfort his dear children. When they feel lonely and isolated, he assures them that he will never leave them nor forsake them. Here is divine compassion, compassion that is beyond our ability to fully understand. For one thing, God is a spirit, and he is an infinite being without passion and without a body. Yes, Christ, the Son of God, has a body, but God the Father does not. He is a spirit, and he has no passions. God the Father does not suffer. You can never say that he is hurt, and yet we are told in his word that he does have a holy hatred for sin, and he has a holy love for righteousness, and his compassion to his people is without compare. His compassion is without passion. His compassion is without being captivated. He's not overcome, but he does care for his people. His pity and his love is comparable to a father's compassion to his child. And here is compassion and pity that we should praise. And we should extol God for his infinite love to his people, how willing he is to make known to us his care and his love to his people. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Here is the pity of the Lord, that is, the compassion of Jehovah. Again, when you see the word Lord in all capital letters, it is bringing before us Jehovah, a God who is self-existent and unchangeable and eternal. He is infinite in being and perfection. He is from everlasting to everlasting God, and therefore his compassion is everlasting. His compassion is infinite and unchangeable. He is the Lord, and his compassions are without fail. They are new every morning. How thankful we should be that God is ready to assure us that he is full of compassion to his people. And that comes out more clearly when we consider, in the second place, the frailty of his people. What is it that calls forth the compassion of God? It is this fact, that he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. He knows what we are like. He knows all things. He has created all things. And if you make something, you know what's in it. You know what it's like. You know what it's made of. God made us. He knows what we are like. He knows what we are made of. And we are told here how humbling it is, and yet it is true, that we are dust. He formed us out of the dust of the ground, and he made us, he fashioned us, he knows our make, he knows our form. And we read in Psalm 94, verse 9, he that planted the ear, shall he not hear? He that formed the eye, shall he not see? Think of that. God has made us. He has made our ears. He has made us, made our eyes. The one who makes the eye, does he not see? If he created us and he holds our souls in life and he gives to all life and breath and all things, does he not see all things? Does he not know every thought that we think, every word that we say? For all my works and ways, each one before thee open are. We can't hide anything from God. We may think that we can conceal things. We may try and be successful at concealing things from our neighbor, but we can never, never hide anything from God. He's our creator, and he knows that we are dust. And what a good thing it would be if we were brought to a full confession of our sin. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that forgiveness comes to us through the blood of Christ. There's no other way for us to enjoy, to experience that forgiveness, except through the merit of the Redeemer. We must be looking to Christ. We need to go to Jesus, rest on him, trust in the blood, that our sins may be washed away. Otherwise, we are shut out of the hope of forgiveness. We need Christ. Nothing but Christ can save us. We need the Savior. We must rest on him. He that believeth on him is not condemned. So our text brings before us what is humbling, and yet at the same time what is comforting. Because of this fact that we are dust and that we are frail, God, for that very reason, comes to our aid. He comes to help us. It's as if our frailty is awakening his compassion, and it's drawing it forth. Just as a child who is hurt and perhaps stranded in a tree and can't get down is stuck there, every call to his father is drawing out the compassion of the father, and the cries of God's poor, weak, feeble people are drawing out, as it were, the compassion of God to them. As he says in one place, he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye. It's as if when the enemy is attacking God's people, they're attacking God, and God feels it and is ready to come and help. No, God does not feel pain, but it's like it. It's as if he were so ready he is to come to the aid of God's poor, weak people. And so the Lord knows our weaknesses. He knows our temptations and how quickly he comes to our help. When we feel sometimes that all is lost, that we will never enjoy God's favor in our souls again, that we will never enjoy the light of his countenance, how he disappoints our fears. He comes and he gives comfort to our souls. He assures us time and again in his word, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will help thee, I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." He knows that we're vulnerable to the enemy, so he provides us the whole armor of God, to be girt about with truth, to have on the breastplate of righteousness, to be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and to have the shield of faith to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. He shows us all of these things whereby we may cope and stand and not fall in the time of temptation. And there was one man who needed that reassurance, and we read about him in Judges chapter 6. And the account shows us how willing God was to give assurance to his poor servant, distressed because of the invading Midianites, and now chosen by the Lord to be instrumental in giving victory to God's people. And yet here is Gideon, somewhat timid, and in view of this daunting task, he requests that God would give him assurance that he will, that first of all, that he was indeed talking with him, and then later on that God would indeed help him and give him the victory. So he's asking for these signs. If one night he puts out the fleece, and all the dew would be in the fleece, but the ground would be dry, that would be a sign that God would save Israel by his hand, as he said. Well, then that happened. God was merciful and gave him that sign. There was confirmation. God was going to help Gideon give victory, lead the people to victory over the Midianites. And yet Gideon wanted further confirmation. Perhaps he would need to assure the people. That's one thing that we ought to bear in mind. Perhaps there were others who wanted to be sure that Gideon was going to lead them to victory, and he wanted a sign to show them as well. And someone might say, well, Gideon, that's just what you would expect with the fleece. Of course it's going to soak in all the dew. That's just what wool does, just what a fleece would do. It would soak in all the moisture. So now Gideon is asking that the fleece would be dry and that the ground would be covered with the dew, and that would be a sign. And yet he's recognizing that he can't necessarily lay claim to another sign. He says, "Let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once." He knows that he has already received confirmation, but he wants more confirmation. That's how weak he felt himself to be. "Let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once." And perhaps he was thinking of Abraham, who was asking that God would be merciful to Sodom and Gomorrah if there were 50, if there were 40, 30, down to only 10. And you remember he says, "Let not God be angry with me, and I will ask one more time." Matthew Henry points out that God's favor must be sought with great reverence, a due sense of our distance. There's an infinite distance between us and God. We need to remember that. We live in a day where in the Christian world, people are overbold with God, and they come across as if they were demanding, speaking as if God was their equal or even less. But we need to remember we should always be reverent, drawing near to God with all holy reverence and confidence as children to a Father able and ready to help us. So here is Gideon. Let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry only upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. You see how condescending God was to give reassurance to his servant that he would help him lead Israel to victory over the Midianites. Well, do we lack comfort? Are we God's children? And perhaps we walk in darkness and have no light. We're endeavoring to obey the voice of his servant, that is Christ. We're endeavoring to obey Christ. We have a hope that we love him by his own work in us, by his Spirit. And yet we walk in darkness, we don't have light or comfort. Let him stay upon his God, keep trusting in the Lord, and remember that God is willing to give assurance. He is willing to comfort our souls. He is able and willing, and we are not to expect signs like Gideon did. There was a child once, 10 years old, that did that. Left in his own darkness, he wanted to be assured that he was saved. So he actually did something like that. But we don't have a warrant to expect such signs from God today. But we have all the signs and confirmation that we need from his word, by his Spirit, and the grace that he works in our hearts. What kind of signs should we be praying for? We should be praying signs and marks and indications in our own souls. That is marks of grace. That he would work in us. He would draw out love. He would draw out repentance and new obedience and give us that grace and that desire, that earnestness and devotion. And when there's more devotion and love to God, there's the sign. That's the evidence that he's with us. That's the evidence that he has forgiven us. When there's love to him, when there's desire to obey him, when we're going forward, trying, pressing toward the mark, like Paul said, there's the evidence that he is with us, that he will continue to be with us even to the very end. And yes, pray that he would give us that comfort and that he would assure our hearts, giving us the peace that passeth all understanding, that is in Christ Jesus. He would confirm his word to us. Remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. So the Lord is giving us these examples, that Psalm 119, verse 49, to show us how we should pray. And what should be the exercises of our souls? That we would ask God to confirm his word to us, that we may know and be assured that he is with us. Not giving in to doubts and unbelief. Not saying, well, the enemy is too great for me. And how can this be? Because we live in the 21st century. We can't expect God to do great things in our day. We all know that we're not able to be like the Puritans in the past or the servants of God in the Old and New Testaments. That's the language of unbelief. But like Mary, who said, how shall I know that this is the case when the angel Gabriel was communicating that message? And the angel gives further confirmation that the Holy Ghost would come upon her and so on. So God is willing to give us confirmation to our faith as long as we're not giving in to unbelief and saying it will never happen. I will go on hanging my head low the rest of my days. That's unbelief. But asking for confirmation and God to draw our hearts and cause grace to be an exercise that we might be assured that we're his children, that's a good thing. That's what we should pray for. That he would confirm to us his love, confirm to us his own promise, that we might be helped and strengthened in the path of duty. Well, there are numerous examples in the Word of God of God helping His children in their weakness. There is Elijah, who was downcast even after he had experienced a great deliverance and destroyed 400 prophets of Baal. Yet the next day, he's running away from Jezebel, fearing for his life, and he's asking God to take his life and that he would be no more in this world. It's the end now. He can't expect any blessing now. But God knew where Elijah was, and he comforted his servant and gave him provision, saying through the angel, "Arise and eat, for the journey is too hard for thee." And so God knows our frailty. He knows our weakness, and he is ready to comfort us. Oh, that we would then just keep reading his word and keep praying to him for a blessing, like Jacob, who said, "I will not let thee go except thou bless me." And that we would make use of the provisions of his word, the provisions of his house, the ordinances he has appointed, the preaching of the word, baptism, the Lord's Supper. These are ways in which he confirms his grace and love and compassion to us. It's by using the means, and yes, using the means diligently. We were reading in family worship the other day in Proverbs chapter 10. And you all know how the book of Proverbs speaks about the slothful man and the sluggard. I may not be able to find it just now, but it speaks about perhaps there it is, Proverbs chapter 12, verse 24, "The hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be under tribute." And it's perhaps a different verse from that. But just illustrating time and again in the book of Proverbs how the diligent will be made fat. The diligent will get full, get provision. So if we're diligent in the means of grace and hearing his word and praying and pleading the promises, then we will get a blessing. We will be made rich with the comforts of God's word. "Because he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young." We have not only the compassion of God the Father, but we have also the sympathy of God the Son, the sympathy of Jesus Christ, who, as we considered on Sabbath morning, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was crucified in weakness. He knows what it is like to be weak and frail. God prepared him a body just like ours, yet without sin, full of infirmities and frailties. He was weak. And so because he experienced the same temptations and frailty and weakness in body and mind, he has a tenderness toward them, which is his sympathy, his fellow feeling toward them. And from that, because of that experience and tenderness, he is inclined, he is ready to help and relieve his people. His people are his sheep, and he will not overdrive his sheep. He gives grace for what he requires. He cares for them. We must never think, of course, that because God knows our weakness and frailty, therefore we don't have to be very careful at keeping his commandments. Because he knows I'm dust, I don't have to keep the Sabbath, I can just relax. Not at all. That's to abuse the pity and compassion of God. But the point is, when it comes to the particular services that he requires of us, the exercise of gifts and usefulness, he does not demand more than their strength will allow. The Lord gives us grace to do what he requires. As thy days, so shall thy strength be. And remember, Mary did what she could, and what she did was acceptable to Christ. And so the Lord will be towards his people when they are doing what they can, when they are showing that they love him in the way that he has appointed. And Jesus said, "This do in remembrance of me," and he is calling us to follow him. His people should be where he leads them. Well, in conclusion, we've consider the pity of the Lord and the frailty of his people. Gideon shows us the compassion of God, his willingness, his patience towards his people. Have we come to see that God is very gracious? The whole psalm before us is showing us that. He is illustrating that God is merciful and gracious, that he is slow to anger and plenteous in mercy, and that he will receive all who come to him through Christ. Jesus said, "I am the door. By me or through me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture." Again, he promises, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." Have you pled that promise? Are you endeavoring to come? You say, "Well, I can't because I'm not converted and I don't have faith." Are you praying for faith? But if you really want salvation, you will try to come. You will plead the promises of grace, plead the promise that he gives the Spirit to those who ask. Remember that the Israelites could not enter the promised land. Why? Because of unbelief. And unbelief is the problem. Put your finger on unbelief. That's the problem. And pray for faith and endeavor to come. And come to him saying, "Lord, I believe. Help mine unbelief. Oh, Lord, I'm frail and weak. I have nothing of myself, but help me to come. Oh, that I may come. Him that cometh to me," Jesus said, "I will in no wise cast out." Come to him and experience his love and compassion. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. May he bless his word.